Hello, welcome to King's Church Bangor Sermon Podcast. We hope and pray that this message helps you in your journey with God and blesses you this week. If you want to find out more about King's Church, then head to our website, kingschurchbangor.org, or you can follow us on Instagram and Facebook for more updates.
Great. It's good to be here this morning. Thank you for having me. Thanks for your words, Peter. It's always nice to be back here. If you don't know me, my name is Alan Emerson. I come from just outside Lurgan. And it's great to be with you, see many old friends, and meet some new ones. It's great also to be part of a growing family of families. As Peter said a number of years ago, our church down in Lurgan, Emmanuel, we started to recognize that God had given us the privilege of connecting and serving with other churches and trying to bring some safe place for those churches to feel part of something bigger, but also to join in a kind of co-partner together in a mission, really, to see more churches planted and see the kingdom advance in the nation of Ireland. And we felt that the way the Lord had spoken to us often about that through the scripture and through the prophetic word was it usually had something to do with a spring or a well. And the Irish word for spring or well is the word tabar. Lots of places around the country start with that, tabar. That's what we call this kind of family of families, and it also kind of ties into our wider 24/7 prayer kind of communities network. And so it's great to be here. It's great to share life with one another. And I know sometimes as leaders we do that more than maybe the congregations, but we want to create increasing space for the churches to be in one another's lives. The idea in the New Testament of isolated, independent churches disconnected from any of their former leaders is a pretty foreign idea. It's not really that biblical. And so we love what God is doing, creating space for churches to be together. In saying that, what was also quite foreign was some kind of big system or institutional kind of model that sucked the life really out of those relationships. But what we like to refer to is something akin to an ecosystem of relationships, different parts, a bit like the body metaphor that Paul uses, where different churches of different shapes and different sizes, all united under the Lordship of Jesus, breathing life into one another, dynamically sharing resources and life with each other. And so that's why it's great to be here today, not just to preach, but to be in one another's lives in a relational-based partnership of the gospel. And to be part of something bigger as well, to be part of a bigger desire and dream to see God really move, particularly in our own land, in our own region. And so one of the ways that we kind of feed that ecosystem, that we continue to breathe life into it, or where the Lord breathes life in it, is when we prioritize times when we can be together. And so we do want to have certain touch points throughout the year where we have an opportunity to be encouraged together. We have a conference once a year in September, which we'll talk to you about in the days to come. And then the Nua festival that Peter referred to is where lots of the Tabar churches, but other churches that are part of different networks in the land, a number of the Vineyard churches, a number of the Renewal churches within Presbyterian world or the Anglican world are joining us for that weekend in Newcastle, because we really believe Nua is the Irish word for new. And we really do believe a great weekend in the start of June. It is the weekend where people will be off, the Friday anyway, maybe the Thursday as well. So hopefully people can be in a different space. And to come together, not just to come together with our families, where our kids get to hopefully fall in love with Jesus together, maybe even with one another. That could be interesting. But we want to create a space and a field which has an incredible legacy, I should say, as well, Northfield site, for preaching the word and seeing salvation there over the years. And we really feel that the Lord wants to do a new thing there. And so if you could join us for all or part of that, we think that would be a wonderful and a great space for fun and fellowship and for the Spirit to do something. Very, very biblical, isn't it? Like right throughout the scripture, there was these rhythms in the yearly calendar where people came together to feast, to share family together, to retell that ancient story that shapes our lives, and to come for the fire of the Holy Spirit to endure us with power. That being said, I come here today just to share a number of thoughts. I'm not necessarily going to do a deep exposition here today. It's more a number of exhortive thoughts, if that's okay, for what I was sensing. I was praying and waiting on the Lord for coming here this morning. And I come with a sense of anticipation for you in my spirit and for what I think the Lord wants to do in the days ahead. I'm not saying I know exactly what that is, but I feel an anticipation in my spirit as I pray for your church and think about Kings. First of all, in the recent challenges that you've had as a church over the last 4 or 5 years, and not to mention COVID and what you've just come through, I just feel like a sense of wanting to commend the leadership and those who have stepped in and stepped up over this last number of years to really see the church through difficult times, and even over the last couple of years to still be here, to still be worshiping Jesus together, to still be committed to one another, I think is something to be honoured and something to be recognised and something to be acknowledged. People have put heart and energy and time into prayer, carried a burden in order to see people continue to be held and cared for and growing in Christlikeness. And I just feel like a big well done is appropriate to those of you who have done that and to the whole community as you've stepped forward together. But I also sense that there is much, much more ahead. I feel like the Lord wants to breathe upon our hearts, wants to breathe upon our imaginations, wants to maybe even shift the mindset from this is not a season where we just have to get through, but this is a season where we can begin to widen our imaginations for all of the abundance that the kingdom is and has for us. There's a scripture that I thought might be apt just to center ourselves around this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and listen to these incredible words. However, verse 9, however, as it is written, is Paul speaking, obviously, to the church in Corinth, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Now, I'll just stop there for a moment, because I used to hear this verse a lot at, like, funerals and things like that. You know, it was like, it was all to do with the future and with heaven and eternity beyond this life, if you like. That's where I always heard this verse, or at least connected it to. And that's obviously part of it. But I came to realize that Paul was speaking to the church right now as well. To say that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human mind has conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Now listen to these words. These are things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Spirit-taught words are what we need in this day. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about things, but such a person is not subject to merely human subjects. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Those are remarkable words, aren't they? It's almost like Paul is posing the rhetorical question, who has known the mind of the Lord? What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no mind could ever imagine that God has prepared for those who love him. It's almost like he's setting the picture and the scene of no one could ever get inside the knowledge of the vastness of that. And then he just finishes it with, but we have the mind of Christ. And it's almost like he teases us into realizing that what I've just described, we can get a glimpse of, because through Jesus and through what he's done for us and because of the Spirit's work in our lives, that we can start to get inside the imagination of God himself. Our worship team led us this morning thinking about that level of magnificence and awesomeness of who God is. And Paul here begins to say to the church that you can never imagine, you could never imagine, you could never fully comprehend all the things that God has prepared for those who love him. To get inside the mystery and the manifold wisdom that God is now revealing in and through his church. But we have the mind of Christ. And so this morning, I just feel like in this season, hopefully post-pandemic, right, and all that comes this side of all the upheaval that we've seen in the world today that we're living in, we have the mind of Christ. And I just feel like the Lord, by the Spirit of God, wants to elevate your thinking a little bit in this next season. He wants to stir up your thoughts and your imagination and your faith for what is ahead. The church endowed with the Spirit of God carries the promises of God. And so if I'm praying that there'll be, even as I speak, just a level of impartation of what the Spirit of God wants to do in the next number of weeks and months in your church life to really stir faith for what he has in front of you. Because some of our church, the stuff that finds your way onto our church agendas, it becomes more like a to-do list, doesn't it, rather than an act of faith. Rather than a stirring of the imagination of God, that we can partner with him as his promised people. It's helpful when we think about this stuff to go back into the Old Testament and use the wilderness narrative as a little bit of a framing for how we're moving forward. I found myself there quite a bit for our own church over the last number of weeks and months. And I was thinking about it when I was thinking about you guys as well. And the wilderness narrative is, of course, that big picture of the first five books of the Bible. The kind of big arc of the story is basically that God is delivering his people from slavery, bringing them into the wilderness, making them a kingdom of priests, making them a holy nation, calling them as his treasured possession in order that they would go and possess the land to fulfill the promise to their ancestor Abram that through them all the nations would come to know God. That's the story, if you like, in a nutshell. And sometimes we think about Exodus as the Exodus story as a narrative for our metaphor for our own lives. We think of how the land of Exodus was kind of the land of not enough. It was the land of slavery. Yeah, that the wilderness was the land of just enough. God had brought them through the Red Sea into this place called the wilderness, where they ended up wandering for a long time, but it was never the final destination. It was the land of just enough. But then the destiny was the land of Canaan, the promised land, and beyond, really, which was the land of more than enough. And I get a sense that the Lord wants to shift some of our mindsets individually and maybe even at times corporately away from a graduate or thinking, if you like, from getting through a season of just enough, of just making it through, into a space of more than enough, into all that the abundance of God and the kingdom. COVID and this last season that we've lived through has exposed a lot. I think it has revealed things in our hearts, hasn't it, that some of which we've had to repent of, some of which we've had to humble ourselves, and some of what we've realized our hearts have been attached to certain things that have got exposed. The church in the Western world at large has certainly been exposed. There's definitely a shaking and an exposure that is going on that's quite shocking, to say the least, and causes us to grieve and realize that we have to allow ourselves to be humble through this period. And I think, and sadly, one of the things that it has revealed is that there's a lot of Christians who are content to stay in the wanderings of the wilderness. There's a lot of, particularly I find, if I've been honest, my own age group, who have chosen comfort rather than Christ, who have chosen what some people have described now as cultural Christianity, the kind of good life with the kind of Jesus veneer on the top of it, rather than the radical discipleship that Jesus calls us to. And COVID, I think, has shown us that. They aren't really prepared to go across the Jordan into the land of more than enough. Not really ready to pay the price, to count the cost. But equally, there is, I believe, a remnant of people who have used this period of time to lean into God, to deepen their intimacy with the Father, to understand the cost more deeply, and to walk into the things that God has for us. There is a remnant of people, like there always is throughout the story of God, and like there always is through history, who believe that this moment of exposure and brokenness and darkness that has been revealed in the world, but unfortunately also in the church, could also be the moment where God chooses to move in a way that we've maybe never seen. I'm jealous for the overused, unprecedented word that we've heard a lot over the last number of years, to be attached to a move of God in my time, in my generation. And maybe, you know, I long for my kids as much as I long for myself, if not more. I long for that word to be attached to a move of the Spirit of God. And often this is when it comes, after a crisis, when a remnant of people close in on the Lord. Luke chapter 8, verse 17 says, "For there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought into the open." The words of Jesus. There's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known. And often and rightly, we use this scripture in light of what I've just said, the exposure of things that aren't right in our own hearts that come to the surface when the light increases. It shows up the dust, doesn't it? And things get exposed. But if God is doing that, I think allowing that to happen at the moment in his church and in our own lives. But equally, if we turn it and look at it on the other side, what if these are the moments where also we begin to see on the other side of all of that, those who have leaned into God in the hidden place, those who have used this time as a moment and as a season to go deeper in their understanding of God, to give more, to sacrifice more, to lay down their lives all over again. And what if we can come into a moment, a hopeful moment, where that begins to get exposed? And what if, and not saying it's going to be the be all and end all, but what if places like Nua and times when we get together become spaces where the hidden parts, the good hidden stuff, the godly hidden stuff, what if that comes together? Os Guinness said this, "The story of Christian reformation, revival, and renaissance underscores that the darkest hour is often just before the dawn. So we should always be people of hope and prayer, not gloom and defeatism. God the Holy Spirit can turn the situation around in 5 minutes." And if you look back over revival history, we see these moves of God, these times when God breaks in on history, usually after some kind of crisis, and that's a sermon for another day. But what's the appetite to think a little bit for us to think about what could it be that God is leading us into, and how does he want to stretch our imaginations? And I believe that there are people that just want God, who has been speaking to, and want to be part of whatever God is doing in the future. And now is the time to break camp and to move. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, part of that kind of wilderness narrative, after the children of Israel had wandered for quite a time, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 7, 6 and 7, "Then God said, this is Horeb, you have stayed at this mountain long enough. Break camp and advance." I just feel that's for some of you this morning, could be wrong, and maybe even for you as a church family. "The Lord our God said, this is Horeb, you have stayed at this mountain long enough." You've been doing the same circle long enough. Break camp and advance. Change state. Shift your mindset. This is not just a season just to get through anymore. This is not just a season just to survive. This is a season to thrive and to move further and deeper into the things of God. There are wilderness seasons in our own lives. There are wilderness seasons in all our lives, some of our own choosing, and some because the Lord has led us into them. And the wisdom comes in discerning why you're in it. Is it of your, sometimes it's of our own choosing, our own kind of neglect or our own kind of spiritual apathy or whatever. But sometimes the Lord leads us in the wilderness seasons. Jesus, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 4, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It's a very interesting verse, isn't it? To be led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so that was obviously a season that he was brought into. And it's paradigmatic, I think, for us and for the church. Because he came out of the wilderness then in the power of the Spirit. And while he was fasting and praying, he was also not just fasting, he was actually feasting. Because he was feasting not on food, but on the words that he'd last heard his Father say. And the words that Jesus had last heard his Father say were in the chapter before when he was baptized, when the heavens ripped open after he came out of the water, and the Father declared over him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so Jesus was feasting on his beloved identity as a son of God, which is why he could overcome all the temptations of the enemy and walk out of the desert or the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And I believe that as the church has lived through the last 2 or 3 years, without blaming God in the pandemic, which I don't at all, I do think God has allowed this season that we've lived through to bring us into and through a wilderness experience, because when we're in the wilderness, things are exposed, sins come to the fore, but it's also a place where faith can be strengthened, where we can let go of different attachments and other loves that we have allowed our heart to be connected to move us into a place of increased authority. The wilderness becomes preparation ground in order to possess another level of authority on the other side of it. But like the children of Israel's story, we're not supposed to stay there. And often we do of our own choosing. And God, I think, is provoking the church and challenging the church and drawing out of his people those who want to walk further and deeper into all that he has for them, calling us into a place of abundance. And I do think that there is a core, a remnant of people that God is speaking to at this particular time in his church, right across the Western world, a concentrated core of people who will lean in and are leaning in. And as, you know, some of the bigger names, if that's the way to put it, are exposed, it's people like we've honored this morning who the Spirit of God has, who is jealous for those hearts, a hungry and humble and holy cohort of men and women and boys and girls and children of God who in the hidden place, the ones that are unseen, the unspoken heroes, the ones without the profile, that I think the Lord is gathering together, concentrating together for a moment in history that I think can be incredibly effective for the kingdom of God. And so when we get to the place, as I just bring this to a bit of a close over the next 5 or 10 minutes, as Joshua, who will be the one who will eventually lead the people across the River Jordan into the promised land, God speaks to Joshua at the end of Deuteronomy, at the start of Joshua, and he says this to him: "Go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you for your own." Go through the camp and tell the people. I get the impression at the moment that the Holy Spirit is moving through the church, going through the camp, whispering in to those who have ears to hear, get ready. Get your provisions ready. Get your life in order. Get ready to take possession of the land the Lord your God has given to you. Prepare yourselves. Prepare yourselves to possess. Now, what does that mean? How do we possess the land? 3 or 4 C's to finish with, just really quickly. First and foremost, we possess through community. We do it together. We do it as the family of God. We do it as the church. We go together. The thing about the children of Israel, as we know this, most of you will know the story, I'm sure, that they didn't all get in. In fact, everyone of the previous generation that came through the Red Sea into the wilderness didn't get in, not even Moses, apart from Joshua and Caleb. Two men who were part of the 12 spies who saw the land and brought back a good report. The thing about the 12 spies is, I'm trying not to go into like the actions of 10 were bad, 2 were good here at the moment, right? But the thing about it is they all saw the same things. The 12 spies, the 10 bad ones and the 2 good, they all saw the same thing. They all saw it was a great land, flowing with milk and honey, and they all saw that there was giants. So what we learn from this story, it's not what you see, it's how you see it. How do you see what lies ahead? Or have you allowed the cynicism of the world to slowly suck the hope out of your heart? Have you allowed the bombardment of negativity to like just crush your spirit, and slowly but surely you have grown old and cynical rather than hope-filled and defiant that God can still do what God says God can still do, that God still is who God has called, that God still is who he says he is? Joshua and Caleb were the two that were able to see. Caleb brought an imagination for what could be. He knew they were called to be a promised people. And I just and then there was Joshua, wasn't there, as well? And he represented that new generation, I guess. And he was the one that was called to lead the generation who hadn't had a Red Sea experience through their own River Jordan. And I just had a sense when I was praying yesterday morning about coming today that, I know we've heard this kind of Joshua Caleb stuff probably many times before, many of us, but I feel like there is a season where both are really needed for your church here in Kings, that there is some of you who don't actually know the battles that weren't here for the Red Sea experiences necessarily in the past. And it would be good for you, I think, to sit with some of the leaders and elders and hear some of those things, but also to step up to bring the next generation through their Red Sea. There's some stuff that I know in my life that I got for free, if that's the way to put it, because the people who went before me paid a price and counted a cost. And I get to sort of stand and live in the legacy of that. I get to live into the legacy of the cost that, say, for example, my mom and dad or my Uncle Philip and people, like, I got to grow up in a church where I could freely express myself in worship, where I could be, you know, it wasn't like that for them. And so the challenge comes to me then, what price am I prepared to pay? What cost am I going to count? What Jordan am I going to cross over in order to bring the next generation in? And so I feel like there's some of you today that are like represent that Joshua generation. This is your moment. And then I feel like there's some of you who are Caleb's. Here's the thing, you're still here. You've seen it all. You've been around the mountains. You've watched it all happen. You've watched it all unfold. And at times it's felt like hope has dimmed a little bit. At times it's thought, will we ever get through? At times you maybe even question the contribution that you're making or is da, da, da. But you're still here. And more than just being still here, there's a resilience in your spirit to still believe that God can do what only God can do. And that you're prepared to not just help that generation get across the Jordan, but you're prepared once you get across to want the difficult country. So you might not have the same energy physically, but you can still pray and you can still intercede and you can still fight in the spirit to see the next generation live into all that God has for them. And I feel like there's a real strong sense of that for some of you this morning. So we go together in community as the church. We possess the land by concentrating as well. So by community, but by concentrating. What's really interesting is they come in to cross the River Jordan. The 12 spies become 2 spies, and 2 spies go across the Jordan to spy out Jericho because God concentrated their focus on a stronghold that needed to come down if they were going to inherit the land. And I really sense what the enemy wants to do at the moment is keep us vague. He wants to keep us using kind of nice Christian language that talks about kind of inheriting the land and becoming a people of debt and all of that, but never really taking hold of it. Never really rolling our sleeves up and getting serious about what is the stronghold that God wants to give into our hands. What is the thing in prayer that we want to go after to see victory into? Sometimes you can see the next 10 steps ahead, can't you? But you can't just see the next step. And I think that the Lord is going to, in prayer, I think it wants to bring a focus for your next step as you look at all that he has for you. It's chapter 2, verse 1 of Joshua. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. What is your especially at the moment? What is the thing that God wants you to get victory over? He wants to increase your authority within. He wants to concentrate our focus. Back in the earlier part, I think it's in Exodus, God had actually said to the Israelites, little by little, I will give you the land, because if you had it all now, you wouldn't know how to deal with it. And so some of the stuff that we're going through right at the moment is actually God's discipline in our life, God's teaching us of kind of patient endurance is only because we couldn't actually handle his blessings if he gave it to us. So some of the stuff that's tough at the moment, you just need to, and I don't say that insensitively or trying to invalidate some of the stuff that's really difficult at the moment, and so please hear my heart in that. But I also do want to say sometimes we wait those things out because the authority that lies for us on the other side of that victory is beyond what we can imagine, and God is just doing something in us in that moment. So we go as community, we concentrate, and we consecrate. So Joshua chapter 2 is all about concentrating. Joshua chapter 3 is all about consecrating. That well-known verse, chapter 3, verse 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things before you. We're called to be set apart. As I said at the start, every move of God came after a crisis, because during that crisis there was a people, a remnant, who set themselves apart, who consecrated their lives, who allowed themselves to be wooed by the Lord into a place of intimacy and depth that changed everything. I'm always taken by the story, isn't it, of David Wilkerson, and who was the guy that led Nicky Cruz to the Lord. Some of us will remember reading that book in school, and how it was when he had read an article about the gang life in New York. It just broke his heart, and so he decided to turn the TV off at night and pray for months. And as he prayed with his wife, and prayed for the gang life, and prayed for these broken young men in and around New York, it was in one occasion, not that long after, that Nicky Cruz came into his church, threatened him. And David Wilkerson had those great words. He said, you can cut me in 1,000 pieces, but every part of my blood will scream, Jesus loves you. And that became the moment, didn't it? Just turned something around. Because when there's a crisis, if we allow it to grieve our hearts the way it grieves God's, there's something that then the Spirit of God draws us into and prepares a people for what is ahead. My friend Jill Weber says this great little phrase, who is one of the leaders in 24/7. She just says, I came to a point in my life where it just said, Jesus, the answer is yes, so what's the question? That's a great place to live. Just keep saying yes to Jesus. Jesus, the answer is yes, what's the question? And as you guys, as a church, have come through the last years, I just really believe that the Lord just wants to encourage you this morning, but also gently challenge towards where he's leading, what he has for you, to allow the Spirit of God to breathe upon your imagination. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart could ever imagine what God has prepared for you. And you have the mind of Christ. So by the Spirit, there are Spirit-taught realities and Spirit-taught words that will help give only Holy Spirit-type solutions to where the Lord wants to bring you in the days ahead. And ultimately, like the thing about the promised land is it was pagan. Yeah. It wasn't. It was a land filled with milk and honey, but it was pagan. It was so Rahabs and lots of others could eventually come into the kingdom of God. And so the promised land for you in this surrounding area is not just us having nice buildings and sitting with our feet up. It's winning the lost. It's proclaiming the kingdom. It's partnering with God in His dream for His kingdom to come in this land. And once we grasp that, once we get a hold of that, there's nothing like it. And we realize that we then are living into the very promise and destiny that God has for our lives. And so I'd love to pray for you this morning just as I finish and hand over to Peter. Would you stand? If you can stand, to your feet. And let's just invite the Holy Spirit just to come and just take anything that's from the Lord this morning, just to take it and breathe into our hearts and let it find good soil in our hearts. Just wherever you are right now, whatever way you want to receive from the Lord or posture yourselves to do that, just feel free to do that. And let me just pray over us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here. You're here before we got here. Thank you, God, that you are everywhere. But we do thank you that the intensity of your presence increases, Lord, where hearts are turned to you. Lord, you are moved by hunger, and that you are moved by desperation, and that you are moved by desire. And Lord, I thank you for this church family. I thank you, God, for your faithfulness, God. And Lord, I just thank you that you are not finished yet. And so, Lord, I pray, breath of God, Holy Spirit, would you come now and breathe on the hearts of your people, God. Sanctify their minds, O God. I pray in this next season for a sanctified imagination, God, for the dreams and purposes and promises of God and how they outwork themselves, God, in and through the life of this body, in this area, to see your kingdom come in Bangor and beyond. So I just bless my brothers and sisters today, Lord. I just in the spirit, Lord, just call them, Lord, into the land of promise for each one individually and together as a church, God. I pray that you would give them grace and wisdom as they think about applying what it means to lay hold of, to seize and to possess the land. Lord, would you give them great wisdom? And I ask it in your name. Amen. Amen.